Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
As you heard with the children, and Will isn't quite there yet, but he will be soon, the powerful and sometimes endless game of why is a popular game among kids. It has no end, no end in sight anyway, and there's no answer that satisfies the incessant question why. The sky is blue. Why? Because light is refracted. Why? Well, because some light waves are longer than others and it scatters the light. Why? And so on and so forth, et cetera, ad nauseum. And when children are younger, this is the way they engage the world and learn about the world. It's an important question. Why are things the way they are? Why do they happen the way they do? Ari's not there yet, but in a few years I know it's coming. Why transforms into so, as in so what? I'd like you to do your homework, so. Well, if you don't do your homework, you might not get good grades, so. Well, if you don't get good grades, you might not do well in school, so. Well, if you don't do well in school, you might not get into the college you want to go to, so. Well, if you don't go to the college you want to go to, you might not learn about the career and the vocation you want to have to be fulfilled and give back to the world, so. And on, et cetera, ad nauseum. It can last quite a while. And it might seem at first like these are childish or younger questions to be asking, or just done to annoy the living daylights out of parents. So much of childhood sometimes seems that way. But in fact, they're really important questions. And they're questions that we ask. We just have found ways to ask them, hopefully. If we're curious and engaged in the world, we still ask them, but we found ways to ask them that are a little bit less repetitive and a little bit less redundant. And yet, asking why and asking so what is really important. And it's really important when we want to do something and undertake an action to know why we're doing it, to know so what about it. For example, I was long ago encouraged to ask about my sermons before I preached them, so what? This is the word that you want to bring this morning. This is the word you want to bring this week to a congregation. So what? Is there something that's going to make a difference, that's going to make a change that people can take away and take with them and learn from and experience and incorporate into their spiritual lives and their lives in the world? So what? At the end of the sermon, so what happens next? What are people supposed to do with this? And if you don't have an answer to that question, don't preach it. It's a very entertaining talk, perhaps, but it's not something that has impact. It's not something that people can use to edify themselves, to learn and to grow and to draw closer to God and one another. If we don't know why we're saying it, if we don't know why we're preaching it, if we don't know why we're listening to it. I recently returned from the very last session of a three-part learning experience that I've been doing this year through the Lewis Fellowship Program, and it was a clergy, young clergy leadership training program. And at our last session a couple weeks ago, we were talking about not so what, but so what's more proactive cousin, so that. And so rather than asking the question that folks in leadership and folks within a congregation who are undertaking an idea should be able to say not only what we want to do, but then add the phrase so that and finish the sentence with something important, with something that we believe in. And kind of like why or so that becomes almost infinite in its questioning, almost ever ongoing until we really discover the heart of why we are doing something, why we believe we're called to do something. Why do we do the ministries we do? Why do we seek to live out our faith in this way? So for example, and I know I use it as an example a lot, but it's such a great example of who we are as a community. So we serve a community lunch on Thursdays. Why does Trinity United Methodist Church serve a community lunch on Thursdays? Trinity United Methodist Church serves a community lunch on Thursdays so that there are lots of reasons, right? And they're all really great reasons. We serve a community lunch on Thursdays so that people in our community, however broadly we define community, people in our community can have a meal when they're hungry. We serve a lunch on Thursdays so that people in our community can find new community, a place to gather, a place to be welcomed, when maybe that's really hard to find. We serve community lunch on Thursdays so that, this is important too, so that those within our congregation and extended ministry body, so that those folks who have a gift of hospitality to share, or some food that they want to make, or want to serve, or bus tables, so that folks who have a gift that they want to give back have an outlet for doing that, have a place to do that. We serve community lunch on Thursdays so that our church might be known in this community as a place that cares about other people, that reaches out to meet people where they are, to meet and fill a need. And those are great so that's. And then under those so that's, there are more. Like, we serve a meal so that people who are hungry can eat. Why? So that their lives might be improved. Why? So that they might live with greater love and security and safety and confidence and tenderness toward others. Why? So that we might be part of what God is doing in the world. Underneath our so that's in the ministries we do, we should eventually come to one or both. Either our mission statement as a church, Trinity United Methodist Church is called to become a free and fearless community where people meet and experience Jesus, grow in the love of God and one another, and live fully and abundantly in spirit-led service to the world. I know it's a mouthful. That's why we put it on the wall downstairs and why it took me almost 5 years of my time here to learn it and memorize it nearly perfectly. But it's a great vision, right? We're not necessarily going to meet it all with any one ministry, but we serve community lunch so that, what? Maybe that's a place people meet and experience Jesus. We serve community lunch so that maybe that's a place where people grow in the love of God and one another. We serve community lunch so that people might live more freely and fearlessly when they know they have a meal and they know they have a place where they're welcomed. We serve community lunch so that those in our congregation and our community who feel called to live in that spirit-filled service to the world have a place to do that. Or, the mission statement of the United Methodist Church to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We serve community lunch so that people who are living freely and fearlessly, who are serving in spirit-led giving to the world, so that these folks might be formed as disciples. And we might be part of how we're making disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. I tend to push even harder on that, for the record. Why? Why make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world? Kind of like the kid who asks why, it's not satisfying to say because the parent said so. You know, why do we make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world? Because God said so isn't quite enough. But maybe it connects to a deeper vision that we'll get back to in just a moment. I wanted to look at something else. Community lunch is a really great example. Easy example to lift up. We also serve a chicken pie supper at Trinity United Methodist Church. In the fall, we do too, right? And folks who've participated in that know that it's a great fellowship opportunity and a great fundraiser opportunity for our congregation. So why does Trinity United Methodist Church have a chicken pie supper? Trinity United Methodist Church serves a chicken pie supper so that members of the congregation and its community might work together in that community, becoming a free and fearless community, right? We serve a chicken pie supper so that folks might give a gift that they have and enjoy one another's company as they live together in spirit-led service to the world. But let's be honest, we know that we also serve a chicken pie supper so that we can raise some money. And we might look at that and say, well, that's not a very worthy goal. But we're not raising money just in and of itself, right? We have to keep asking why. We have to keep exploring. So that what? Why does a church need money? We serve a chicken pie supper so that the church can raise some funds. Why? So that we have the resources to do the ministry to which we've been called. So that we are faithful with the resources that we have in living out the calling that God has given us. So that we can be part of the transformation in the world, sharing and using the gifts that we've been given. And on and on and on. Very soon, when we go downstairs, we'll be talking a little bit about Trinity considering purchasing a parsonage. And we can ask the same questions about that. Trinity is considering purchasing a parsonage. Why? So that Trinity has a place for its current and future pastors throughout time to live. Why? So that any clergy person in the connection of the annual conference, or perhaps even beyond, regardless of their socioeconomic status or whether or not they or someone in their family is physically disabled or what needs they might have to live in a community, again, however broadly we define community, so that the pastor that the conference and the congregation and the pastor believe is the best match can be appointed here. Why? So that the church and its pastor can work together in fruitful ministry to live out our mission and the mission of the United Methodist Church. And yes, so that we can make the best use of our resources, our financial resources, our human resources, and be good, faithful stewards of those resources. Why? So that we free up funds and human resources so that we can do the ministry to which we've been called. And you see, we get right back around to our vision, to the vision of the United Methodist Church, to the vision to which we believe we've been called. Now, kids and churches are not the only ones who have so that statements or who ask why. When I look in the Bible, there are a whole bunch of so that statements. Nearly every time God says something in like Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, as the people of Israel are coming out of Egypt and being established in the promised land, the land they believe God is giving them, right, begins with something like, when you come into the land that God is giving you, you will do this. You will build a tabernacle. You will treat the people there XYZ. You will sacrifice LMNOP, so that you may live as God has called you in this land, so that you may give glory to God, so that you may have the life to which God has called you. In the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God in heaven. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent God's only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Jesus says, I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. And in the most famous example that people are often able to rattle off the top of their heads, for God so loved the world that God gave God's own Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Time and time and time again, God issues these so that statements as well. And the answer, the so that what, becomes remarkably similar. You are to build a sanctuary, a house for me, so that I may dwell among you. You are to live as I have called you, so that you may have abundant life. You are to show your deeds and your love before others so that they too can see how God's love and God's vision and God's glory play out in the world. You are to to live before God so that you can discern God's will, so that you can live as God has called you, so that you may have life and have it abundantly. Again and again, God so that comes down to a very similar answer, which we might summarize as abundant life. I say abundant life and not merely eternal life, because I don't want us to think only about eternal life, as in life after death. I want us to think about abundant living now. So much of what God has to say to us is, this is how you will live so that here and now you may have abundant life and may have that abundance in eternity. What is God's vision for us? Why does God do what God does? Why does God call us to live and to serve? And yes, I believe to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Why? So that what? So that we may live in God's presence, God dwelling among us may live and live abundantly. In this way, I think nearly the entire Bible is a series of here's how to try to live before God. Here's how to do and to be what God is calling us to do and to be so that. And the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation provide for me a vision of that so what, a metaphorical vision. I'm not talking about this as a picture of heaven. I'm talking about this as a metaphor for how God envisions that so that playing out, how God envisions abundant life here and now. God will make God's home among mortals, among people, and God will dwell with them. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes, which is impressive because I cry a lot of tears. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And grief and pain and brokenness and anger and all of those old things will pass away, will be no more. The people of God will live in abundance. This is the beginning and the end. This is the point. This is God's great so that all who believe may not perish but have eternal life, so that we may have life and have it abundantly, so that we might know what is God's will, what is God's vision, so that others might see the glory, the love, the blessing of God. So that we might live as God calls us to live, as God envisions us to live. In everything that we are doing, we ask ourselves how we can align with God's vision. And in everything that God is doing over and over and over again, I see God doing it and calling us to do it so that we might live in God's abundance, in God's presence, in God's glorious and eternal blessing now and always. That should give us direction and purpose. Just as knowing what our mission statement as a church is gives us direction when we try to discern together what our next steps are. Knowing what God's purpose is, that the purpose that God sets forth for us, for humanity, for the world, for all creation, is abundant life in the presence of God, should give us direction. Are we striving for that purpose? Are we living with the sort of compassion and forgiveness, of justice seeking and kindness, of love and grace and faith in God's provision for us that we might push toward, live toward, strive toward God's vision? So that we may live with God in abundant life now and always. Amen.